I want to thank you again for being here this morning. You know, I've taught through this book before, Galatians. It's been about 5 or 6 years ago in a Sunday school class. And boy, sometimes you get into the Bible and it gets a little bit more complex. And it's not quite as easy as the first part of it. You know, we're starting through Galatians here, and you know, Paul the Apostle's throwing you some softballs, and it's pretty easy to get. But then you start getting into a little bit more complex stuff there, and that's okay though. It's all the Word of God, and it's all profitable, and it's all good for our edification. And we're going to learn about something this morning that I believe that everyone needs to know as a Christian, and that is the reason for the law of Moses. Why do we have the law of Moses? What's the reason for it? Why then the law? Because that is what the question that Paul poses to the Galatian believers is, that if we are saved without works, if works are not a part of our salvation, then why do we have the Word of God? Why do we have the law? Why do we have all these imperatives that we need to obey as commandments? And there's a reason for it. We want to get everything into the right place. And so that's what we want to look at here this morning. We're going to read Galatians 3, verses 15 to 25. And before we go do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your blessings. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel. We're thankful that we can be here this morning. We're thankful for life. We're thankful that you care about us. We're thankful that you love us. Father, I pray that you would lead and guide and direct this morning. Help us to understand what is being said, what you're trying to communicate to us, and enlighten us, enlighten our minds, and to help us, Lord, to be drawn ever closer to you. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul the Apostle is writing to the Galatians. And again, the controversy is salvation, is being right with God, is it through doing good works, or is it through believing in Jesus Christ? One or the other. Paul the Apostle is making his case here to the Galatian believers, and he's trying to show them the reason for the law, because there have been false teachers who have came in, and they have tried to say, no, you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be right with God. You have to do good works in order to gain salvation. Is that your sentiment here this morning? Do you believe that? Do you believe that I'm okay with God? You know, I as long as I'm a good person, as long as I do good works, as long as I'm a tolerant person and I'm morally good by my own standards and even by God's standards, you know, as long as I'm that way, I believe I'm good. I believe I'm all right. You know, a lot of people believe that. Even in Christian churches, you go around and talk to people, and that's what they believe. They believe that they're okay with God because they believe that they're a good person and they've been doing good works. And so therefore, there's no reason for anything else. I mean, I don't even really have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't really have to love Jesus Christ. I really don't even have to come to church as long as I am a good person. That's the thought process of many people in this country. And that's what the Galatians believers were, that's what the teachers were telling these believers at Galatia. They were coming in and saying, you have to do good works in order to be saved. It's not just enough just to believe on Jesus Christ. There has to be something else that you have to add to that. You have to add something to the gospel. And so Paul is making an entire book he wrote as a case against all of that. And now he's getting into two different aspects of Jewish history. He's talking about the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12 and Genesis chapter number 15. And then he's going to be talking about the law of Moses that God gave to them on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter number 20. That's the two polar opposites, or two aspects that he's trying to show there between to these people here. And that's what I want to try to communicate to you here this morning. Okay? Salvation is based upon a promise that God gave. It's not based upon our performance. And it doesn't matter how good or how bad that you might be, it's not based upon that. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 25, it says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should be that the promise should be made of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believed. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith came, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." The Apostle Paul, in a nutshell, is saying that these false teachers who have come in are misusing the law. That the law is good. The law of Moses is good. The Old Testament is good. But they are using it in a way that it was never meant to be used. They are using it in a way to try and justify people and make them right before God and adding it to their salvation. I was thinking about this earlier, thinking about this message, and I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I used to play a game, and they probably still play it. They used to give you a little board, and it would have all different kinds of shapes on the board. You'd have a star shape, you'd have a square shape, you'd have a circle shape, you'd have an egg shape. Then they'd give you all these little figures that you had to stick inside of the corresponding hole. You'd try to figure out, well, does the square go here or here, or where does it go? And you'd try to figure out what shape that you ought to put in there. A lot of times you try to be putting a square into a round hole. And no matter how hard that you try, you can't get that square peg into a round hole. And eventually, you have to come to the realization that the square peg has to go into the square hole. It's not going to work. You learn that as you're in school. Same thing plays out here in life. You're not going to hire a plumber to do electrical work. You're not going to hire an electrician to fix your car. No, you hire an electrician to do electricity and do electrician work. You hire the right kind of person for the right kind of job. You don't mix and match and say, well, I think I'll just make this fit here any other way. No, you don't do that. But that's what the believers at Galatia, that's what these teachers at Galatia were doing. They were trying to use the law in an unlawful way. They were trying to put a burden upon the believers there at Galatia, telling them that they had to obey the law in order to be right with God, in order to be saved. And Paul is saying here, he's saying, it doesn't have anything to do with that. And this promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 15 was unconditional. God said, I'm going to send a seed by which that he would justify and save mankind, would save people to the ends of the earth. And it would come through Abraham. It says in our text there in verse number 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He's saying, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send someone to save people. And so I'd like to take you back to Genesis chapter number 15 for just a moment. You don't have to go there. I'll just tell you the story. We alluded to it last week a little bit. But as God was speaking to Abraham, he says, Abraham, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now later on, this covenant is consummated as God goes and speaks to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, go and get some animals. And Abraham knew exactly what to do with those animals. Abraham slaughtered those animals, cut them in half, laid one side of the animals over here and one side of the animals over here. Nasty mess, I know. Not very appetizing right before we have to go eat. But in ancient cultures, that's how they would make a covenant with one another. If you had two men who would come together and they wanted to make a promise with one another, and it was a serious promise, a covenant that they had to make, well, that's what they would do. They would cut the animals in half, one on this side, one on this side, and then those two men would walk down through the pieces of those animals that they had just cut. And what that signified was this. That signified that if either one of those two men broke that covenant or broke that promise, then they would say, we might as well go ahead and die just like these animals had to die. It was a covenant that could not be broken. Amen. And if you read even in Jeremiah chapter, I believe it's 34 or something like that, God the Father was speaking to the children of Israel, and he said, you've broken the covenant that I made with Moses and with you, and you ought to be killed just like that because you broke your end of the deal, Israel. And so there is God, and he's making a covenant with Abraham, but Abraham does not walk down through the middle of those pieces of those animals. Because God had put Abraham to sleep. Abraham doesn't agree to anything. It is only God who walks down through the middle of the pieces of those animals. And he makes a covenant with himself. He makes a covenant with Jesus Christ. That he would send Jesus Christ through Abraham's lineage, through Abraham's physical seed, he would send him through there, and he would be the one who would pay for the sins of man. And so God is saying there, he's saying, I'm walking through these pieces of animals, and if I don't keep my end of the bargain, I'll go ahead and die. God would die. And so Abraham is not agreeing to anything. Abraham is laying there asleep. Now, God's not going to die unless you think of the cross. And God did die through Jesus Christ, his humanity. God the Father didn't die, but God in the flesh did die. Now, do you realize why that he died? Jesus Christ died for the people who didn't keep their end of the bargain in the Old Testament. Those lawbreakers. That's why Jesus Christ died. And every one of you and me are the lawbreakers. And Jesus Christ died in our place. Now you think of the cross is a bloody mess. The cross is a slaughter. They said that Jesus Christ, you couldn't even recognize that he was a man. And that's the picture that you get there. So Abraham received a promise. And then 430 years later, then all of these moral commandments come along given to the children of Israel. Now I'd like to ask you here this morning, do those moral commandments that God gave to Moses and to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, does that negate what God said in Genesis chapter number 15 that he made a covenant with himself? Does that nullify all of that? Paul is saying it doesn't. Paul is saying that doesn't nullify anything. Now, there's a reason for those moral commandments that God gave. But that doesn't nullify what God said in Genesis 15 that he would send a Savior, that he would send a seed. Amen. It doesn't nullify it at all. And so these false teachers that have come in and are preaching to these Galatian believers are saying, hey, now, wait a second. Now you have to do something else. God's promise is not good enough. God's promise that he would send a Savior, God's promise that he made to Abraham, that's not good enough. You need to do something else. There's something that you need to add to that. And so the danger is going off on one side of the ditch or the other, because there is a reason for the law. There's a reason for the moral commandments of the law. There's a reason why we have a Bible. And the danger is one side of the ditch is legalism. The other side of the ditch is antinomianism. Now, the people we're reading about here in Galatians are legalists. They're saying you have to add something to the finished work of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ did on the cross is not good enough. You have to add something to it. And they are creating a legal system whereby you must please God by your actions. You can earn your righteousness. That's legalism. Still going on today. Still going on today. They put you under bondage, telling you you have to do A, B, C, and D, or you're not saved. That's legalism. All right? Now you can get a reaction. You can go on the other side of the ditch. You can say antinomianism is what it's called. That means no law. Okay. Well, we're saved by grace through faith. Imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're not under the law anymore. Throw the Bible out. Get rid of the Holy Commandments. Get rid of the law. We don't need it. That's going on today too. You don't have to listen to the law. You're saved. Nothing to do with that. And so what is the solution? How do you fix that contrast that you have there, that problem that you have there? It's the gospel. The gospel is the answer. And Paul the Apostle says, why then the law? Why do you have the law? What's it for? He's going to answer those questions here. There we have the law. Why do we have it? Number one, it defines what sin is. Number two, it exposes our sin nature. Number three, it's a temporary means of dealing with sin. And number four, the most important thing is it leads us to Christ. Why then the law? The number one thing is it defines what sin is. If you want to know what sin is, get in the Word of God and find out what God's holy standard is for righteousness, and you will find it. That's why it's there. He says in verse number 19, it says, it was added because of transgressions. Now, God had already given the promise to the children of Israel. God already given the promise to Abraham. He says, I'm sending a Savior. I'm giving you the land. You are my people. You will always be my people. This is an everlasting covenant that I'm giving to you in Genesis chapter number 15. You're my special people. Now, just because I'm giving you the law, that doesn't negate the promise. It's added because of transgressions. He's giving them the law because he wants them to walk in holiness before him. That's why he's giving it. And he's saying, this is my written standard of righteousness right here. This is my heart. This is my mind. And God is giving it to the nation of Israel. And he's saying, you want to know what sin is? Open up the Word of God and find out what the sin is. Just because we are saved by grace doesn't mean that we discard the Bible and say, oh, well, we don't need to look at that anymore. Good thing we're in the New Testament. We don't even have to pay attention to the Old Testament anymore. That's not what we do. We find out, hey, what does the Bible have to say about righteousness? Let's find out about that. Let's look at the Word of God and let's find out what God's holy standard is and what He hates and what He loves and what is righteousness and what is unrighteousness. What does He not like? The promise that God gave to Abraham does not nullify. The law that God gave to Moses does not nullify that promise that he gave to Abraham. So that's what the Word of God is for us. It exposes sin to us. It shows us exactly what sin is. If you don't get into the Word of God and you don't have that preached to you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go downhill really fast. If you don't have that, look, man, this is what the Word of God has to say. This is wrong. You're going to fool yourself. It's there to expose sin. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3. Hold your place in Galatians. Look at 1 John chapter 3 for a moment. First John chapter 3. And look at verse number 1. says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Do you have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ returning to this earth one day? Then you will purify yourself, because you have a hope that Jesus Christ is coming back, and you will live in a righteous manner because, hey, the captain's coming back one of these days. Keep reading. Verse number 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law." That's what sin is. Sin is going beyond the boundaries that God has set in His Word. That's what it is. And if you have a hope that Jesus Christ is coming back one of these days, you're going to look at the Word of God and you're going to say, "Yeah, I better start obeying that. I fear God. I fear the punishment of His wrath." Sin is a transgression of the law. We don't just go on our merry way and say, "Well, we can live however we want to live because we're saved." No, Jesus Christ is coming back one of these days. And He was manifested to show us what sin is. And we look into His Word and it defines sin for us. The Apostle Paul would concur and he would say the same thing. He would say, "I had not known lust and said, unless God's Word has said, thou shalt not covet." He said, the Bible shows us what sin is. That's the reason that we have the law. We look at it and God shows us what sin is. There needs to be a lot of great care looking into the Word of God. Look at the Word of God. Find out the context of what is being spoken and what is being said. Is this a ceremonial law? Is this a moral law? Is this a social law? Is this a Levitical law? Is this some kind of feast that they're having? Great care needs to be taken when you look into the law of God in the Old Testament I'm talking about. Because there's a lot of things in it we don't quite understand sometimes. But the law of God, the Word of God, was given to define what sin is. The law of God brings sin to our attention, and it defines it. The next function that we see for Old Testament law is that it exposes our sin nature. It shows us that we cannot keep the law of God perfectly. Have you ever read the Word of God and you look at it and you say, "Man, how in the world am I going to keep all of that? There's so many commandments in there. There's so many righteous things that are said in there. How in the world am I going to keep it?" You know what? If you look at the Word of God and you read it, Sermon on the Mount, Old Testament law, all those commandments, you look at it and you say, "Man, no problem. I can do that. I don't have a problem with that." You know what I think? I think either you're an unbeliever or you're very, very naive. Because none of us can keep it perfectly. Whenever we read the Word of God, it shows us that we are sinners and we can't do it on our own. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." Try it sometime. Try it. Test yourself. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find that you can't keep it. Go ahead and set up your own standard and see if you can keep your own standard. Bet you can't. But I can't. You know why? Sin nature. Sin nature. Bible's true. Bible's true. And we can't keep it. You know what? Read in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. God gave the law to Moses and the children of Israel. Gave it to them. You read in Deuteronomy, that's the second giving of the law. Moses is recounting what happened during the exchange between God and the children of Israel as he gave them the law. And Moses is telling the children of Israel, he's saying, "Hey, you made that covenant with God on Mount Sinai, and God heard your words, he heard what you said. They said, 'Oh, we'll keep all of those laws. Yeah. We'll do all of that. Amen. No problem.' And God heard all of your words that you said as you made that agreement with me on Mount Sinai." You know what he said about that? He said, "Oh, man, I wish they had a heart that they could keep it. I wish they could do it. So that it would be well with them and with their children
in their latter days. They couldn't do it. Read the Old Testament. You'll find out that it's a history. It's a record of the failure of men to live righteously. That's what it is. Why does God give it to us? Why did He give that to them? A lot of different reasons. It'll curb sin. It'll curb wickedness. It'll humble you. It'll humble me. There's no way that any of us, if you're honest with yourself, there's no way that any of us can shake our fist at God and say, I'm more righteous than you, because you can't even uphold your own standard of righteousness, much less the holy standard of God. And when people stand before God on judgment day, they're going to have to say, yes, I am guilty.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because they can't even uphold their own standards of righteousness. It exposes our sin nature. What else does it do? It was a temporary means of dealing with sin in the Old Testament. What about all those sacrifices that they had to make, those lambs that they had to kill, those goats that they had to kill? All of those sacrifices, all of those feast days, all of those ceremonies that they had to do. What about all of those? Every one of those was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that would come. What about those Sabbath days? That's why we ought to read the Old Testament law, because it's testifying of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That's what it's for. It was a temporary means of dealing with sin. We were here on Wednesday night, went to Hebrews chapter number 10. And it showed us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It was a temporary means of dealing with sin in the Old Testament. That's why we have the Old Testament. All pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that. And that's why we need to study it and read it, and that's why God has given it to us. There's one last thing that we want to look at before we go to the end. There's one last thing that God did and why He gave it to us. The last thing the reason that God gave it to us is that it teaches us that we need a Savior. That's why we have the law. Verse number 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's the reason that we have the law. You know that the law is a schoolmaster, and it's doing something for you. It's leading you in the right way. It's not leading you to think that you can be righteous before God or that you can earn your own salvation. That's not what it's leading you to. It's a schoolmaster, and it leads you to Jesus Christ. It leads you to think that you need a Savior. Let me explain it to you this way, all right? I don't know how many of you played sports when you were younger. I used to play sports a little bit. Liked basketball. And, you know, I really loved basketball, but I hated the practices. You know, most people don't like the practices. You play track, play football, whatever you play. You got to go to practice because you're not any good. I wasn't any good. You got to learn the jump shot. You got to learn the layups. You got to learn the free throws. All of that. You know, the coach. I mean, who likes coaches? Everyone hates the coach. You know why? Because the coach is always telling you, you're doing that wrong. You know, you're not dribbling right. You missed the shot. You threw an interception. You struck out. You're not holding the bat right. Always critical, aren't they? Always on you all the time. Merciless. Merciless. Sometimes they yell at you. Sometimes they're mean to you. They don't ever give you any kind of mercy or anything like that. You get sick of it. Sometimes you want to quit practice. I don't even want to be on the team anymore because practice just stinks and I don't like the coach anymore. It's ridiculous. But yeah, you stay on the team and you learn the skill. You learn how to play. Finally, you get pretty good at basketball or whatever sport that you're playing. You grow up a little bit, don't you? And you grow up, and then you get out of school, and you start thinking about those days back in high school, about the coach and how he used to be, and you start having a little bit different view about the things that went on back there. And you think, you know what? Those practices were pretty beneficial. No, the coach wasn't too bad after all. I mean, he was kind of hard on me, but I can see why he was that way. He wanted me to learn something, you know, and I learned how to shoot a basketball. He used to make me shoot 53 free throws a day. Go home and shoot 53 free throws. I can see why he did that. You know, after a while you mature and you look back and you say, I kind of like the coach. I used to hate him, but now I have an affection for the coach. And have affection for the things that he made me do. I can kind of see why. Did you know that's what the law does? The law says you are a dirty, rotten sinner. You are wrong. Get it shaped up. Get things right. There's no mercy. You better get right. You're doing it wrong. You're lying. Stop it. Quit. Get right. Do it right. That's what it does. And then faith comes. Then faith comes. And what happens? Well, you have a little bit different viewpoint whenever Jesus Christ comes to live on the inside of your heart. That's right. You look back and you say, hey, those laws that were, I thought were mean and ridiculous, and you know, I kind of like the Word of God. I kind of like those laws. I love those laws. And I want to obey those laws. I have a real affection for those laws, and I have a real affection for the God who wrote those laws. Man, what happened? You matured, and faith came, and the lawgiver came to live on the inside of you, and his powerful grace has transformed your disposition to the Word of God. That's what happened. And so now Christians now love the Word of God. As the psalmist says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's the difference between a believer and a non-believer. We have Jesus Christ living on the inside of us. That's the reason for the law. Now the law is doing something. You might not like it, but it's scolding you and pushing you and saying, hey, you can't make it. You'll never make it. No way. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll say, yeah, that's right. Amen. And you know what you're going to cry out for? Mercy! Mercy! I need some help! Grace! And there's Jesus. There's Jesus. He's there to give you some grace. So there's a reason for the law. There's a reason for that. I'd like to ask you here this evening, what's your thought process? Are you trying to earn your righteousness before God? Most people who don't understand the gospel, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to earn some kind of favor with God, earn some kind of favor with man, and trying to justify themselves. That's what they're trying to do. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to live a good life. That's what they're trying to do. They're saying, man, sin is going to, all this bad stuff is going to wreck and ruin my life, and I don't want to do that anymore. I want to look good before my neighbors. I want to be a good person. Do you know what happens when you get saved? You don't want to do those sins anymore because it's an offense against God. Not because it's just going to wreck and ruin your life. Yeah, there's that, but the most important thing is you're offending God. And so when you become a Christian, then your disposition changes. And you learn about yourself, and you learn about sin, and you learn about God and righteousness. Is that your case here this morning? Are you saved? You understand the gospel? That the sacrifice has already been made. There's nothing else that you can do to earn God's favor. Nothing. You have nothing that you can offer God. Not one thing. Not even if you try to keep all the commandments in the Bible. Nope, not going to make it. You know what I'd do this morning? I would trust Jesus Christ. I would trust Him. I trust Him. Why then the law? There's a purpose for it. There's a purpose for it. Let's stand.